All right, my name is Lucas, if I haven't met you yet. I had another announcement. Sorry, there's a lot of announcements today. One other thing is tonight, I wanted to invite people that are either new to our church or feel like they're new to our church just to get together, and so I get to know who you are, you get to know a little bit about me. So we're going to have a newcomer's dessert tonight here at the church at 7 o'clock, and so if you want to come to that, just come. I'll be here. You don't have to register or whatever. We'll have enough dessert for everybody, and it'll be good. I think that's it. Did I have any other announcements? I think that's it. There we go. Well, this past week, I was giving a ride to a member of our church, Gigi, and his dad to the airport. Gigi's dad was going back to Nigeria after the graduation of WPI last week. And so on the way back from the airport, Gigi and I were talking about what life was like for him growing up in Nigeria. And I was learning a bunch of things that I didn't know about, like, you know, the conflict between the Muslims and the Christians, particularly in the northern part of the country. And so it was really interesting. And then Gigi tells me the story about when he was a younger boy. I'm not quite sure his age. But his mother and he, I don't know, some of you might have met his mother. She comes here when she's in town. They were visiting Gigi's aunt in the northern part of the country. And Gigi's mother, her house is half Christian, half Muslim. And so, you know, it's like I said, it's a conflict, but there's also, it's like political, and people like know like where you are and like, oh, that's a Christian house there, that's a Muslim house there, that's a half and half house or whatever. And so they're visiting their aunt's house. And this one day, Gigi's aunt was not in at home. And so it was just Gigi, his mother, and his cousins. And they started hearing gunfights, gun bullets going off. And then they saw some smoke in around the town. And they thought, well, this is probably a religious riot. We better get in the back in the garden and hide. So they do that. They go back there. And then they hear this mob coming down the street. And they breathe a sigh of relief as it goes past their gate. And so they kind of stand up and like, okay, let's go inside. And Gigi's mom is like, well, let me pray. And she asks God what to do. And she has this thought, don't go, don't stay here. You got to go. So she calls up a neighbor. This neighbor has this big barbed wire fence and armed guards and a tank at his house. So how many neighbors do you know have a tank? Well, he's connected to the military, I guess. So they call him up and say, can we come over? They said, yeah, come on over. So they go over to this house. And they go up, and they're watching from the balcony at what's going on. And they see this mob come back to their aunt's house that they just left. And they go through the garden, and they set the car on fire, and then they set the house on fire, just burn it down. Well, today is a celebration of Pentecost. Pentecost is one of the least popular holidays in churches, although arguably what the Bible's perspective is, it's actually the most important holiday of them all. Pentecost is actually originally a Jewish holiday, and it means 50 days after Passover, or what Christians would consider Easter. And what, you know, Jews would celebrate on Pentecost is the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So it's a pretty important holiday for Jewish people. And for Christians, though, it's a holiday celebrating what they sometimes call the birthday of the church, the giving of the Holy Spirit to the followers of Jesus. We read about this in the book of Acts, which I will have on your screen. This part is also on your half sheet if you want to follow along. Let's read it. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. This is after Jesus, you know, came and lived and died and rose from the dead and then ascended back to God. And before he left, he said to his followers, stay in Jerusalem. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so they're staying in Jerusalem and they're waiting for this. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. So this same kind of thing actually happened in the Old Testament in the Bible, where like at the dedication of the Jewish temple, God would kind of fill the temple with his glory. And so it's kind of similar. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. So this is new. This whole, like, not just a room being filled with God's presence, but each person was filled with God's presence. And they're able to speak things from God in ways that they couldn't have done before. Then Peter stepped forward with 11 other apostles. And so we have a little break in action. What happens is they go outside, and outside there's all these people hanging out there because, well, Jerusalem is a city and there's people that live there. But then there's all these people visiting Jerusalem. Some of them are Jews visiting for the holiday, for Pentecost, but many of them are Jews that were visiting for Passover and stayed all the way through for Pentecost as well. And they all are from around the world, and so they speak different languages, and all of a sudden they hear these people speaking their language, and some of them are like, wow, this is amazing, what's going on? Some of them are thinking, they're drunk, these guys are cray-cray, you know, what's going on here? And so Peter stepped out, and he said, oh no, this is what's going on. He stepped forward with the 11 and the other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Now, if it's a little bit later, you know, I have my dignity, not till 10:30, okay? But 9, come on. No. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, this is from Joel, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. So Peter stands up and says to this crowd of people, no, actually what's happening right now is this thing that has been long hoped for and promised and looked forward to, this idea of the Holy Spirit being poured out on everybody, all ethnicities, all religions, all, you know, people, old, young, men, women, everybody is going to get this thing, you know, Democrats and Republicans, anybody, they're going to get this Holy Spirit. And because before this, I guess the way that God kind of interacted with people, it was like, you know, God's spirit would fill like one out of a million people, like a prophet or certain places at certain times. And most of the ways that God interacted with people was through these covenants he would make with people, these like contracts where he'd say, okay, you know, you do this and I'll do this. And one of these big covenants was the law that was given to Moses. So that was a prime example of this covenant. And they're celebrating it at Pentecost. But the way that it tended to work throughout, if you read the Old Testament, is that it was only behavior modification. It didn't really change people's hearts. And so there's this longing that you read about in the Old Testament for something new, a new covenant, something that actually will do something where God's spirit is inside of us. And you read of these prophets are all talking about, we can't wait for that day. God's going to do that someday. He's going to give us a new covenant, or what we call the New Testament. So Jesus comes along and he starts enacting the new covenant, and all this stuff is happening. And then he says, guess what, guys? I got to leave so that I could send you the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of the new covenant. And guess what? It's better that I leave. It's better that you have the Holy Spirit than you have Jesus in flesh with you. Because at the day of Pentecost, what followers of Jesus got was not just a book or not just this guru, but they got God himself living inside of them, speaking to them, giving them dreams and visions, giving them words, giving them a sense of this is what you do. And so as you read the New Testament, you see this idea of, you know, kind of hearing from God and God speaking to us is an important thing. This big leader, Paul, talks about this in 1 Corinthians 14. It says this, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people but to God. We're talking about that gift of tongues, maybe different languages. Maybe it's you know, other languages, or maybe it's just something to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But those who prophesy speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Those who speak in a tongue edify themselves, but those who prophesy edify the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. So Paul is saying, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially this idea of prophecy. Right, because there's a lot of positive consequences to that. The strengthening, encouraging, and comforting people. These are all really good things. And for what it's worth, I totally agree with them. I think this prophecy stuff is like, it gets you like the most bang for whatever spiritual buck you have. It really tends to make a difference in a lot of people's lives that I know. I actually grew up in a church that didn't talk very much about it. And if they did, it was like negative, this idea of prophecy. But then when I came back to faith in my 20s, I actually went to a church that was really good at this prophecy stuff. The pastor was really good at it. The leaders of the church were really good at it. They would bring in national prophetic people to come and speak. And it was powerful. I remember just being there a couple months, and I had about four or five times people would come up to me, and I'd be interested in like getting to know who they are. I'm like, hi, I'm Lucas. What's your name? And they'd be interested in saying to me, I was praying for you, and I think God is saying to you this. What's your name again? Oh, Lucas. Okay, I think God is saying, and it was actually really helpful. I mean, I remember a lot of things that the people were saying to me at that time. It was all over the place, and so that was really exciting to be in a church, but it's also really intimidating, right? Because I'm nobody's prophet, you know. I can't do this thing, people get up and speak to people, hey, I think God's saying that to you and that to you. Like, it was scary to think about doing such a thing. And yet, actually, the Bible's take is this is not hard at all. This is actually for everybody, all of you, young and old. You should try this. In fact, I found that to be true. As I've been a part of small groups throughout my life, I've been a part of ones where people are just brand new to faith or just exploring faith, like Seek. And I've been so amazed at how if you just give people space to try hearing from God, it tends to really work. It tends to really help. I remember one small group I was in a long time ago is one of my first small groups, I think, as I came back to faith. It was mostly people in their later teens and myself. And I was in a bad mood this day. I don't remember why, but you know, someone said, hey, can I pray for you? And for whatever reason, when you're in a bad mood, the last thing you want is someone to pray for you. But I said, okay, you can pray for me. And my friend says, you know, I really think God is saying he wants to give you a gift. And just immediately, boom, like this strong urge came from within me to like pray in this jibber jabber, I think the speaking in tongues kind of thing. And so I started doing that right then, and I was just immediately cheered up. It just felt so much better. It changed me in some powerful ways. And even still, like if I get dejected about something or if I want to pray for somebody I don't really know what to pray for, I'll do that praying in tongues kind of thing, and it seems to work. It actually helps. I don't think that would have happened if my friend wasn't in that room saying, God, what do you have to say to Lucas? And feeling like God was saying, you know, that I want to give him a gift. I think that was a part of it. And I think fundamentally that's how prophecy works, to encourage us, but also to help us experience something that we couldn't have experienced any other way. It's powerful in that exact kind of way. We see this dynamic in a story from the Old Testament about this prophet guy. It's in 2 Kings. I don't think it's in your half sheet, but it will be on your screen. What happens in this story, there's this miracle-working prophet guy named Elisha, and this guy named Naaman comes to him. Naaman is a big-time military leader from a rival nation. So he's kind of a scary dude. He's not just an average person. He's powerful, but he has leprosy. And he heard that Elijah could maybe help him with that. And so he goes to Elijah, and this is what happens. It says, Elijah sent a messenger to say to Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abanar and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? So he's a little huffy about this. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? And what should you wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except for in Israel. That's a kind of interesting story. It has a couple different things in it. But I think the main point that I want to pull out of this is that prophecy actually did something. It actually led this guy to be healed. It wasn't that just, you know, Elijah came out and prayed. He didn't even consider himself like this praying type guy. He considered himself a prophet that would say, here's some direction from God, something that you didn't expect, and maybe it takes you off a little bit, but actually it really does work. It actually made a difference. It's helpful. I think that's what prophecy is made for. It's not supposed to be just some intriguing kind of thing. It's actually supposed to accomplish something that we couldn't have achieved any other way. I also like how there's these power dynamics in play, right? There's this guy, Naaman, and he has a lot of power in his control. And most powerful people, they tend to have the ability to get what kind of help they want. But he realizes he's limited, that he needs help. And he goes to, you know, get prophecy. Now, one of the cool things about being in a church like ours is there's, you know, many kind of different groups of people here, but one group is these university students. Now, many of them are graduating today, and they're off doing something else, so unless they're hiding here, I'm not sure if there are any, but most of them are not here today. But one of the things that you would think about being around, you know, university-type people is that they would think that these kind of spiritual things, particularly prophecy, is kind of weird, or they'd be skeptical about it. That has not been my experience. Ben is here. He's a university student. I saw you make a look when I said that. I'm like, oh, yeah. Well, my friend had a memorable conversation with this guy who was just brand new checking out church. He was a postdoc at one of these, you know, kind of fancy-dancy schools. And he was exploring leaving atheism for faith. And so he comes out to my friend and corners him and says to him, is this the kind of church that believes in, like, God doing miracles, like healing people and like prophecy, like God speaking? Is this that kind of church? And my friend just felt like on the, you know, like what should I say? What's a perfect nuanced answer to kind of explain myself to this guy? He couldn't come up with anything, so he said, yes. The guy says, oh, great, because, you know, I'm exploring faith, and if I'm going to leave atheism, I'm going to leave for a God that actually does something, so I'm glad to hear that it happens. And that guy became a churchgoer ever since, and I just think there's been many people like that. And so if you're interested in, you know, pursuing prophecy, maybe as a lifestyle, what kind of things should you keep in mind? These are things that, I wish I knew when I was in that church. I was really good at prophecy, but I didn't. These have just been helpful tips that we've learned along the way. Here's one, if you want to fill in the blank. It's when you're praying with people, always look to prophesy. When you're praying for people, always look for prophesy. Just, you know, keep this as a regular thing that you try to do, to ask God, like, what are you doing, and see what he has to say. I think of another fun story from Nigeria. There's this pastor, William Kumuyi, and he's a pastor in Lagos. And the church he has is called Deeper Life Bible Church. Their average Sunday attendance is 75,000 adults. Across the street, they have a building for kids. That's 40,000 for kids. And they've planted 4,500 churches in Nigeria. And so all told, their campuses, it's a lot of people that they have. And I heard some stories about them. Like this one, it was written in the commentary of Acts, written by a guy named Peter Wagner. I think we'll have it on your screen. We got it. Thanks. They say part of their usual weekly program in all of their 4,500 Deeper Life Bible churches is a Thursday night miracle meeting. On one of those nights, the pastor of an outlying church felt led to invite all those who had sick people at home to hold up their handkerchiefs. This is a reference to a story that we find in the book of Acts about handkerchiefs being used to heal people. And so the guy asked God what to do and feel like God is saying, you know, do that thing like in Acts. And so they do that. And he prayed a blessing of God's healing power upon those handkerchiefs. They were to return home, place a handkerchief on the sick person, and pray for healing in Jesus' name. He was unaware that a chief of a nearby Muslim village was visiting his church that night, the first time he had ever attended a Christian service. Although the Muslim did not have sick people in his home, he also held up his handkerchief. Soon after the chief had returned to his village, a 9-year-old girl died, and he went to her home to attend the wake just before the burial. While there, he suddenly remembered the handkerchief, retrieved it, and placed it on the corpse and prayed that she would be healed in Jesus' name. And she was raised from the dead. The chief called an immediate ad hoc meeting with the village elders who had witnessed what had happened, then turned around and declared to his people, "For many years we have been serving Muhammad, but from this moment on our village will be a village of Jesus." And they decided to start a church there at the village, and they're following Jesus. So maybe that's how you could start a church, who knows? Well, when I'm doing well, I really take this 1 Corinthians 14 stuff seriously, and I eagerly desire to prophesy. And so if I'm praying for somebody, as I do throughout my week often, I'll just take a moment or a few moments or, you know, even, you know, 30 seconds sometimes and say, God, do you have anything to say to this person? And I'll just pay attention and just see if God is speaking at all. And then I'll, you know, kind of share whatever comes to my mind with a disclaimer, this could totally be wrong, of course, blah, blah, blah. But that actually leads us to this, our next point. Number 2 is this. Recognize that the helpfulness of any hoped for prophecy is entirely up to the person hearing it. I know that's a little bit of a strangely worded sentence, but I recognize the helpfulness of any hope for prophecy is entirely up to the person hearing of it. I've had tons of people prophesy to me throughout the years, and I'm always glad for it. They've been helpful and encouraging. There's probably only a handful of them I actually remember. And some of the other ones, it's not that they were wrong or anything like that. I mean, they could have been 100% right. But, you know, it just didn't strike me at the moment. And so I just kind of filed it away and moved on. I didn't have to hold on to every one. And that is actually the advice that all these big prophet people actually give, is that the only value in a prophecy is how it appears to the person hearing it. So that is a safeguard for everybody. Just think of, you know, the person giving a prophecy. If they had to be 100% right all the time, if they could never be wrong, I mean, that just feels like the stakes are so high. Who would ever even try to prophesy if they had to kind of live to that? But it's also helpful for the person hearing the prophecy because, you know, if they don't want their relationship with the person at stake, or they don't want to have to do something because someone's just telling them it's from God, they'd rather just be in a conversation if the person's saying, you know, I feel like God is saying this. They don't have to question, you know, are they going to be mad at me if I don't think that's what God is saying? We just kind of give all the power, all the control over to the person who's hearing it. That doesn't actually seem as obvious as I think it should, just when you read the Bible, because you read in the Old Testament of the Bible that prophets had to be 100% right or they'd be put to death. You know, fortunately, that actually gets changed as we read about in Acts, and everybody's encouraged to prophesy, and that's, you know, really, really good. But this Old Testament kind of put to death, still kind of puts a damper on us learning to try this kind of thing. And the reason I think it's like that in the Old Testament is because, again, prophets were like one in a million people, and they would speak to the entire nation about like entire nation kind of things. Like everybody has to do this thing. Sometimes, you know, one-on-ones, but it was, you know, there's big stakes a lot of times for them to be right. And so, you know, it was not something just to mess around with. But in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, we see, oh no, okay, we're going to do it differently. Now everybody, all millions of us are going to get the ability to prophesy. We all get to try this. And it's an encouragement that we all get to do this as well. Because, you know, then people that are new at it as people that are old, we're in the same boat. You know, we could all be wrong, but we also could all be right. We could all kind of get a sense from God, and it could be helpful to us in many different situations. So there's not a lot of pressure on it. Well, number three is this. Invite others who are praying to listen to God for prophetic words. Invite others who are praying to listen to God for prophetic words. So Kelly says she's going to be doing a small group in the park. Kelly, wherever you are, there you are. Encouragement, if you're leading a small group, maybe this is something to do. Like, ask God to speak to everybody in the group and give the chance to everybody in the group to try to hear from God. I like to do that in the small groups I lead, to say, let's just take a moment. I mean, nobody's perfect at this, but let's try, see if God's saying anything. If you get a picture of something, maybe ask God what it means, and then you could share it with somebody or with the group or whatever. And that, it tends to go really well. It tends to be really helpful. Number four, pay attention to how God best speaks through you. Some people tend to feel like God gives them pictures in their mind. Either they're like looking at somebody and something like strikes them, or they just get a picture in their mind of something. Maybe it's figurative, maybe it's literal. Other people tend to be a little bit more verbal. I tend to be more verbal. So I kind of chit-chat with God. God, what are you saying to that person? And kind of get a sense for them. And it's sometimes helpful just to know what kind of person you are. Number five, ask God to interpret himself. Ask God to interpret himself. This is particularly helpful if you're one of those visual people. If you get a picture in your mind, it's helpful to say, God, you know, is that literal? Is that figurative? What does that mean? A common rookie mistake is if you are asking God for something for somebody and you get a picture in your mind and you say to the person, you know, I got a picture of my childhood pet Rover and he's like flying a stealth bomber. Does that mean anything to you? Just, you know, give you a shortcut to the answer. No, the answer is no. It doesn't mean anything to the person. You know, I mean, I know it's an extreme example, but I've heard a lot of quirky kind of like, you know, pictures being shared with people, and oftentimes they're not really all that helpful. Sometimes other people in the room will get the interpretation or maybe just free associate with it. I'm not quite sure. But I've been in a lot of cases where people get a picture and rather than share it right off the bat, they take a moment and say, God, what does that mean? And something comes to their mind, and then they share both like the picture as well as whatever they think it means, and that tends to be really powerful and really helpful. So whatever it's worth, ask God to interpret whatever it is that you feel like you're getting. Number six, and maybe this is just reiterating that, it's don't take yourself too seriously. In that book of Corinthians, where Paul's talking about prophecy, he also says this, gives a little more texture to his encouragement to prophesy. He says, the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. And what he's meaning by that is that nobody has to prophesy, right? That as someone that's trying to hear from God, you can kind of pick and choose, and you can kind of have a sense where it works best. Or in our church, we tend to encourage people to try this in small groups. It really works well with those relationships and that trust built up with people, and it's just like kind of low bar at trying to make this happen. But sometimes that happens in our Sunday service as well. And I invite people to try to hear from God in our Sunday service. We actually have a team that does it every Sunday, pretty much, where they get together at 11:30 before the service, and they say, God, what are you doing in our Sunday service? And then they come up and they share from the mic about what they think God might be doing, how people might get prayer, and then people, you know, respond and say, oh, I think that's for me, and they get prayer. If you want, you're welcome to come at 11:30 in the morning in that back room and pray with the people and kind of try this out. But even just during the service, if you feel like God is kind of giving you a thought, then come and find me, or come to find anybody in the prayer room, or the leaders of the prayer room, and we'll take it under discretion. We'll use it as we feel appropriate. Oftentimes I go with it. I'll just say what I think someone, you know, shared with me, or if I'll pray about it for the group. Or sometimes we don't. Maybe it's not right timing, or maybe we just think it's just off in some ways. We're not sure. But we do like that. So we encourage people to kind of to ask God and get a sense from God. But don't take yourself so seriously, you know, just kind of, you don't have to push. I've been in rooms where people are like, I have to prophesy or I'm going to die. I'm just like, no, I don't know. You know, just hold on to it, hold on to it. And number seven, finally, get prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit or to be revived. And so maybe this should have been the first one, I don't know. But we get a couple stories from the book of Acts along these lines. I'll read them both. This is Acts 18, Adrian. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker, I don't know if anyone would say that about me, but an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught in the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism, cutting down. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied. We haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. Then what baptism did you experience? He asked. They replied, the baptism of John. Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. And then Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So this first story from Acts 18 was about these people who were taught about Jesus. They learned a lot, and it went well. They were baptized in water to like turn from whatever else and like start to follow God. It was really helpful for them. But it was still pretty much like the old covenant. Paul comes along and says, actually, there's a lot more to this. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus, and we can pray for you, and you can experience the Holy Spirit. And it happened to them. So there's more for them that they didn't experience yet. And it was obvious when it happened. They prophesied, and they had a sense that God was with them. It was powerful. The second story is about the first group of people that we talked about at the very beginning, and the day of Pentecost. All those people experienced Jesus and were shaken and got filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, here, a couple chapters later, they went through a few challenges and they are living life, and they feel like they need the Holy Spirit again, and they're together, and the Holy Spirit comes again. Kind of gives them another day of Pentecost, or another sense, maybe we could call it revive them in some ways. I really appreciate that. Because I've had my experiences, I have my stories about experiencing God, they're really, really great. But man, so often I'm not feeling it. And so either it's in a church service or a small group, I just call up a friend, and if I do, you know, ask for a prayer, most of the time something happens. Not every time, but most of the time I feel like I have a little sense of God's reviving me, where I feel like God is with me, his presence is there, and that makes all the difference. And so, you know, just consider maybe asking if you want to go and get prayer after the service or after the talk during the worship. There'll be people back there that could pray for you to experience the Holy Spirit in some powerful ways, I'm hoping, or to experience, you know, a revival of the Holy Spirit in your life. So consider that. There's a lot more that could be said about prophecy. We had some people in our church that are just really good at that, that you could talk to. There's a guy, Bruce Rutherford. He taught a whole small group about that just recently. And I think anybody in the prayer team would be people that would, you know about this and would be able to share some thoughts with you. Or in our 201 class in 2 weeks, we'll be talking about this kind of stuff. So if you want to come to that, you could check that out. But I think the most important thing I'd like to leave with you is what Paul said in that 1 Corinthians passage. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. You know, ask God for it, you know, go after it, try it, take that risk, go and take the challenge. Because I believe it's uniquely helpful more than almost anything else I've experienced. And his encouragement that it's for all of us is not really to superstars or anything like that. It's actually to you and me and all of us. So I would like us to pray for that. Would you stand with me? And I could pray for you and all of us for that. And after I pray, we're going to have some time just to sing and connect with God. If you would like to participate in that, please do. But we also have communion on either side of the stage, and that's a chance to kind of experience God through bread and juice, where you come and dip the cracker in the juice, but then and it's a spiritual significance as well. But let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, I do invite you to come. As you did on the day of Pentecost, and as you did, you know, just soon after that with the same people, God, where you just kept on filling them up. I pray you do that with us. God, for us that have never experienced it, where we feel like, you know, we've gotten some cool things from religion or faith, but we haven't had this experience of you. God, I pray you fill them up particularly this morning. And God, I ask for those gifts of prophecy to really be enlivened in our church, empowered in our church, God. Use us to be able to hear from you and also, yes, speak boldly, whatever it is we feel like you're giving us to say, God. Obviously, God, we don't want to be like, you know, scary kind of people. We want to be encouragers. We want to strengthen people and help comfort people with your words. So, God, give us the ability to do that.